So how many of you would identify yourself as a reader? You enjoy reading books. You can raise your hand, don't be scared. Okay, that's at least two-thirds or three-fourths of us. And the rest of us are, right, keep away from books. Does it remind you too much of school days? Maybe, maybe not. A lot of us are readers, and we enjoy reading. There's all types of readings. You may say, well, Ben, what kind of reading? I read certain things about this. I read this kind of fiction. I read this kind of novel. I read this kind of maybe World War II history, and you appreciate, there's right, every kind of book under the sun. And probably if you were to search, even those of you who say, nope, I am not a reader. Nope. I try not to even read stop sign as I'm driving by. I would encourage you to read the stop sign and to obey it. Keep yourself out of a lot of trouble. But even for those who aren't readers, there's probably a book that would grab your attention like never before. But there's a certain type of book or genre of books called mysteries. Whodunits? Mystery novels. And while that's not really my own favorite genre of books to read, so to speak, I can appreciate the attraction of reading or watching a movie that has to do with a mystery. And you're left in suspense all the way through. There's something about human nature that we just enjoy a mystery. And the joy, hopefully at the end, of figuring out what all happened. If you're like me, sometimes I get frustrated if I'm watching a movie or reading a book and you are just convinced that, let's say, Susie is the killer. Like, it's obvious. The author could not make it more clear. And then what normally happens toward the end in the last chapter, all of a sudden you realize it's not Susie at all. It was Timmy. And Timmy is the guilty party. And you, right, your mind is blown. And, oh, how could I not have seen it? It was a mystery. Mystery. And in fact, we all know what mystery means. Some of our lives truly are a mystery. Some of what lies ahead can be a mystery for us. Mystery is not a new word for us. We're familiar with what mystery is. And in Colossians, and specifically in this paragraph that we will be working through and studying this morning, Paul shows us a mystery, and it's the mystery of the gospel. And so today I've just simply entitled this message, It's Got to Be the Gospel. It's got to be the gospel. And some of you are like, okay, I absolutely know where you're going, Pastor Ben, and others of you are saying, wait, what? What is the gospel? Why does it have to be the gospel? What are you talking about? My goal by the end of this message is for us to understand why it truly needs to be the gospel. That was Paul's focus in what he writes here, and it should be ours as well. So I'm going to draw us to Colossians 1, 24 through 29. We're all going to be reading from different versions. The meaning will be the same. The words may be a little different, but we're going to read through together. I will read out loud verse 24 through 29. I want you to be able to follow along, if you're on a smartphone or an iPad or something along those lines, or you have a good old-fashioned book pages in front of you that you appreciate reading from. Colossians 1, we'll begin at verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh, physically, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I, this is Paul, became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. And look at what verse 26 says. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now, this is the final chapter in this mystery, and now it is revealed to his saints. Verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The last verse, verse 29, for this I toil, I strive, I work patiently, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. That brings us to the end of chapter 1, and that is our focus this morning. It's got to be the gospel. Well, first we see the calling of the gospel in the first few verses. Verses 24 and 25 point out the calling of the gospel. And this is Paul here saying that he's been called to proclaim the gospel. He says something that's interesting in the very first phrase of verse 24. Did you catch it? It says, now I rejoice in good times. No, that's not what it says. Now I rejoice in an easy, cushy cake and pie ice cream life. That's not what he says. He says, now I rejoice in my suffering. What? Suffering? What's wrong with this guy? He's been out in the sun too long? He's officially off his rocker? Who would ever rejoice, take joy, not just happiness, but joy, true inner peace, joy, in suffering? Not only does he say he rejoices in suffering, but he explains like he's glad to step in and take suffering on behalf of the church. Verse 24 gives us something that you and I may struggle to agree with. Because again, verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, on your behalf. And physically, in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I rejoice in suffering. This isn't the only place in God's word where we're called to rejoice in suffering. I'm going to point out two different verses. You'll see them on the screen. Romans 5, 3 and 4, written again by this same man, the Apostle Paul. Romans 5, 3 and 4 say, in part, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Why would you ever do that? If I stopped right there, we'd all be left with a mystery at what he was meaning. But here I included what he explains why. Why? Because suffering, trial, struggle, temptation, just a bad day, a bad week, a bad month, maybe even a bad year, a bad decade. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces, what's that next word? Character. Character. If you've never been through any problems and you are deluded into thinking that life is just easy and cake, of course you think that. We laugh at children and the naivety that they have because they just think, oh, well, you just go to the bank and get more money, right? You just go to the store and grab more food. We're out of food, and they don't understand the fact that you may not have any more money in that checking account and that you're out of gas, but you don't have the cash to go fill up with gas again. And children think, well, it's life's easy. There's no problems. And then we grow up. And then we realize we all go through sufferings. And whether it's a simple suffering like I don't have money to get gas this week, or maybe it's a suffering like, oh, the doctor just told me there's cancer. And there are many, many, many types of tests and trials that all of us, as we go through life, we realize, oh yeah. And you're nodding along thinking, yep, Ben, I think I know a little bit about suffering, but I don't do that rejoicing thing. But maybe looking at it from another angle, maybe putting on different focuses over our eyeballs, we come to see, oh, so with the struggle, with the not easy, cake, cushy life, we've actually built a little backbone. We've had some endurance. People know how to get through life when they go through bumps in the road. It's a simple example, illustration of working out. If you go to a gym, the first time you ever go to the gym, you're wiped out after a minute and a half of whatever you're doing. Getting on the treadmill, trying to lift a couple of the tiny, teeny weights, right? Oh man, I'm sore. And if you stop, no progress will be made. But that ripping of the muscle and the exercise where you're sore afterwards is actually your body getting stronger. And bit by bit, you're able to do more and work out more and exercise longer. And instead of jogging for a block and then passing out, you can jog for maybe and run a 5K. And then you can build up from that. Why? Because you're training yourself through difficult circumstances physically to build endurance. And the same is true in yours and my lives. Suffering is not fun. I would say you're crazy if you want to sign up for suffering. But there's something good when we go through hard times. Something good automatically comes from it. It makes us stronger. And it builds what we call character. Not only that, but we also have in James 1 and 2 and 3. This is the half-brother of Jesus himself. And James writes later on, after the church is spreading, he says this, count it all joy. Celebrate the fact when you meet trials, you could also read that testings, you can use the same word, sufferings of various kinds. Again, do I jump up and down when I lose my job? When we get that diagnosis of sickness? He's not saying you should be jumping up and down celebrating like you won the lottery. That's not what he's saying. But that inner peace, he didn't say happiness. He didn't say be happy. He said count it joy. Consider it good, beneficial. Why? Because you know that the testing, the struggle, the working out, so to speak, of your faith it produces steadfastness. And then he goes on in the passage. For sake of time, we can't move any further. But if you read continuing verse 3, 4, 5, and so on, he explains why. It produces character, just like Paul is saying. Now, when he says what is lacking, going back to what Paul says here, what is lacking in Christ's affliction, it doesn't mean that, like, Jesus' death on the cross wasn't enough. Like, oh, Jesus, you kind of struck out. You weren't able to, like, do it all the way, so I have to help. That is not what he is saying at all. In fact, much of Paul's writing is saying Jesus' death on the cross is sufficient for all, to save all. He's not saying he didn't do enough. You say, well, then what is he saying? Well, he's saying Christ's afflictions. Did Christ suffer when he was here on earth? Yes or no? This is where you wake up. Did Christ suffer when he was on the earth? Like, yes or no? Yes. Of course. Did he have to? Was he a sinner who deserved that? No way. But he willingly suffered for you and for me. And Paul is saying that introduced suffering in the future. See, those of us today who are born in this country that we call America are a little bit of an anomaly. We're different than most of the rest of the world. In fact, we're different than most of the rest of church history in the fact that being a Christian, whatever that means, has been pretty easy. In fact, sometimes popular and even expected. But it is not the same anymore, is it? We may wish it was different, but it is becoming not cool to be a follower of Jesus, especially one who actually stands up for what they believe in. Like, that's not cool. Okay, fine, you can be a Christian. I'm a Christian too, but don't tell me to do that Jesus stuff. Don't tell me about the Bible. I got to go to church. Are you kidding me? That's my sleeping time. See, as long as Christianity doesn't demand anything and it's easy and there's no suffering, as the word says, well, I'll sign up for that. But now it's not cool anymore. And now it's not expected. And now it's not encouraged. And you know what the rest of church history says? Welcome to our world. It's never been, let me clarify this. The gospel, following Jesus, has never been supposed to be easy. We've had a time of peace where there's not persecution, whether we're not scared of police knocking down the door and dragging us all to jail because we're here this morning. In fact, if that was a threat, I wonder how many would still be here ready to worship or would be willing to meet at someone's backyard and hang out under a tree and enjoy the nice weather and study God's word together if there was threats of being hauled off to jail. Guess what? I know we're all just kind of happy with our little lives, but you know what much of the rest of the world deals with when they attend church? There is the threat that they get hauled off to jail or lose their job and their boss says, yeah, you're not coming in Monday. Uh-uh. You're one of those Christians? Bye. Or physical threats, or threat of death, or worse. While we should never, ever, ever be crazy enough to ask for persecution, we should realize it's normal. In fact, that's part of the gospel. That's why we should stand out. A light bulb does not stand out outside when it's a sunny, hot day without a cloud in the sky. Nobody cares about your stupid light bulb. Oh, but when it's dark and you go inside and you can't see and then you turn on a light bulb, it makes a huge difference, doesn't it? One light bulb, not impressive outside, but inside, now we can see the whole room. And that's what Christians are meant to be. They're meant to be the light in a dark room, in a dark world. We don't get seen and we're not impressive and the world's not impressed with Christians when everything's easy and cake. While we never ask for suffering, and we don't look forward to persecution, we should realize that's actually God's plan for the church, to go through suffering, because that's when we shine the brightest, when we're surrounded by a dark world, a dark community, a world that doesn't think it's cool to go to church. Yeah, church attendance is going down, and we can lament that all day long, and we can complain in our little holy huddles about, oh, look at the world. Oh, how bad is it? Oh, man, look at this. Did you see the news? Oh, I can't believe it. If that helps you get through life, go ahead and complain about it all day long. But let me just tell you this. First of all, it's not going to help anything to just whine and complain and moan about, oh, look at how everything's changing. It shouldn't surprise you that a world without Jesus acts like a world without Jesus. And guess what? We live in the middle of a world without Jesus. So why does it shock you that people act like they don't care about following Jesus? It shouldn't. Oh, but Pastor, oh, it's been so bad. I know. So you can spend your time complaining, or you can realize my light bulb is now a little brighter. Instead of everyone, oh, I go to church. Who cares about church? You still go to church? Who does that anymore? Well, here's why. Because I love Jesus, and I love worshiping with other Jesus followers. And I invite you to come too. That's all of a sudden weird. Guess what? Now your light just got a little brighter. And so the gospel uses suffering to shine brighter so that we can be an example to a world that desperately needs hope. Does the world need some hope? That's not a trick question. Does the world need hope? Yeah. Yeah, we have the hope. You and I have the hope. That hope is Jesus. Well, everyone knows about that stuff. No, 100 years ago, everyone knew about that stuff. Now, nobody cares. Nobody cares. Okay, I know Jesus, blah, boring. I used to do the VBS thing. I went to church back then. I don't do that anymore. So in other words, they don't know that Jesus still, even today in 2023, is their hope. That's the hope of the gospel. Folks, we've got to share the gospel. You already heard of the gospel being shared in Young Life Camp. I know, and I can promise that this week, when we go to teen camp, the gospel will be shared multiple times. And you say, oh, but it's all a bunch of Christians, and they already know it. And that's where you're wrong. Because we just assume everyone knows. We don't need to share the gospel anymore. It's obvious. Everyone's a Christian around here. No, they're not. No, they're not. Oh, but they're nice. Since when did nice make you a follower of Jesus? Wow, you're kind of painting a like depressing picture. My point is not to be depressing. My point is not to be a downer and get everybody down. My point is to encourage you, it's okay. Don't be shocked at, oh, look at the world. Oh, it's going to hell in a handbasket. Oh, we're just downhill. And oh, I don't know. Oh, boy, we got to hope that maybe it'll turn around. Who cares whether it does or not? Our job remains the same. Go make disciples. Go share the hope of Jesus. That's our job. And it shouldn't really affect us whether or not there's suffering and hard times, and maybe someone laughs at you because you actually go to church on Sunday and you like read the Bible, you read that old thing. And whether that's your persecution or whether truly you are on threat of imprisonment or being beat physically if you choose to share God's word with someone that you love. Because that's where the church is growing the strongest around the world. If you look at where the church is spreading strongest around the world, it is in the places where persecution is the most extreme. I'm serious about that. You know why? Because they really believe what they believe. They're willing to get thrown in jail for it. They're willing to get beat up by the police for sharing God's word. They actually believe it. Well, but I do too. Do you? I sure hope so. I'm not mocking you. I'm simply saying that's where the church grows the strongest, is when persecution and suffering is the strongest. We've had it pretty easy here. It would be nice if it continued. But you know what I care more about whether life is easy or life is not easy? Are you spreading the light? And Paul's calling to spread the gospel is evident, and he encourages us to do it as well. Paul sees himself as a divinely chosen servant or steward. You know what a steward is? We don't often use that word anymore. Maybe steward, we think of like someone who maybe makes the bed in a hotel, or a steward is one who kind of works alongside maybe a waiter in a restaurant. Here's what a steward was in this culture. For the rich people, because most people were poor or slaves, but for the rich people, they didn't clean the bathrooms. Ha, are you kidding me? They had slaves do that stuff. And you know who ran the show as far as ordering more food for the feast that they're going to throw next week and hiring and firing the servants and slaves who do their job and not? Not the dude who owns the house, not the household couple, husband, wife, family. They don't do that. They hire a manager, a steward. And a steward is the one who simply does the job that he is told to do. And if you're a good steward, you can make good money and you can have a good job and you can be blessed and supported and even loved and accepted into the family. And bad stewards, bad managers get tossed. Just like today in our corporate world. Good bosses, hopefully the owners realize that is a bad boss, he gets tossed, I need to find a good manager boss. Good managers, and some of you are managers, stewards in your companies, in your businesses, and hopefully you're a good one. And you manage well. You don't own it, you are the manager. We know the difference. We don't own our lives. You know what we're called to be? According to my life, this is Ben Moses and my physical body and my life. I am not the owner. I don't own me. I am the steward. I'm the manager. Who owns me? God does. And he's called me to be a faithful steward, a faithful manager of what he's given me. And he's given me a family, and he's given me a position as pastor, and he's given me responsibilities. And my job is to be faithful as a manager. You don't own you. If you're a follower of Jesus, you don't own you. You are called to be a manager, a steward. And that's what Paul encouraged us to do here. In verse 25, according to the stewardship, the position of being a manager from God that was given to me for you. And what are we to steward? The last phrase of that verse, to make the word of God fully known. Paul here says, here's what I'm called to do. Go make the word of God fully known to everyone. Go tell everyone about Jesus. And that's one of the best ways that you can be a manager, steward of what God has called you to do. Now, is yours going to look different than the person sitting in front of you or behind you? Probably. Is it going to look different than your spouse or your child or your parent? Probably. Your job is not to manage their life. Now, yes, we understand if you're responsible for somebody else, that is part of your job. That's what you're called to do. But as far as your wants, they'll take a back seat. It may happen or it may not. That's not the point. Your job is to manage what God has given you to manage. Are you willing to do that? That actually takes the pressure off you. You're not the owner. Hey, if things go bad, God, that was what you wanted. I just need to be as faithful as possible. If you go through suffering, if you're faithfully doing what God has called you to do and bad things happen, as they very well may be, it's okay. You're not the owner. You're just, God, I'm just, all right, what do I do next? Help me, God. Knowing that God's in charge, you're not. That's pressure off your shoulders. You don't have to run your life. Relax. It's a waste of time to try anyway. You all know, as controlling as we try to be with our lives, you know when life falls apart. I've been there, so have you. Everything that you didn't plan happens, and everything that you tried to make happen, this is going to happen, and it falls apart. Guess what? Welcome to the real world. But we have an owner who cares for us. He'll take care of it. We trust in him. Our job is to be faithful, as we talked about last week, and to be faithful managers of what he's given us. Now we get to the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel, and it's presented in different phrases. I kind of updated some of the phrases and shortened them for sake of time. But the mystery of the gospel is in these next verses, 26, 27, the mystery hidden for ages and generations. Now it's revealed. Now it's obvious. You know what that mystery is? Number one, the gospel is for all people. Well, what does all mean? All means all. See, that was difficult for the early church. That was difficult for the Jews because they thought they had the market cornered on the gospel. No, he's our God. He's not yours. Y'all get away. If you want to worship our God, you got to do everything just like us. And that was a big fight in the early church. What about those people who don't like go to the temple and aren't Jews and don't like, and they actually eat like barbecue sandwiches, like heathen Gentiles. And like, they don't live like us. Is Jesus for them too? And Paul said, yes, because he specifically mentions them in this verse, 27. To them, God chose to make known how great among the, what's the next word there? Gentiles. Those bad people that don't live like us, those like heathens, they're not church people. They can still get saved. And Paul screams, yes, just like you and I should as well. God has chosen to make the gospel known to all. That's the mystery. Old Testament, no, we get God. Imperfectly, we fail all the time. We're disobedient all the time. The Israelites have a horrible track record of actually pleasing God, but like they were God's special people, and God made no exceptions about that. There were no ifs, ands, or buts. God's like, yep, you're my people. And then he changed the rules a little bit on them and said, oh, by the way, you know who's my people? All who follow me. All. So everyone's welcome. The Jews struggled with that a little bit, right? You and I probably would as well. No, not everyone's. So, Pastor, you don't actually mean everyone's welcome here. Not the, like, smelly people. Not the ones who are addicted to X, Y, and Z. They're not welcome here. Just us good people, right? Wrong. The gospel is for all. No. All. That's what Paul is saying. So we can put down our facades and our fake everything's perfect in our lives, because it's not. And we can realize, oh, God came to save me and everyone else. And if we come to him by faith in Christ, the gospel is for all. That's the mystery. That was a mystery. They were shocked at that. Here's what else the gospel is. The gospel is his righteousness in place of our sin. There's a word, there's a song that says, his robes for mine. We get to put on Jesus' beautiful, clean, white robes of righteousness, and we trade our ugly, beat-up, disgusting, smelly, stinky, poop-stained, dirt, junk robes falling apart, threads holding them together. We give them to Jesus, and he gives us clean, white robes of righteousness. You say, that's not fair. Exactly. Exactly. It's never been fair. You don't want fair. You don't want fair. The gospel doesn't talk about fair. The gospel says, I know you're failing. I know you have no hope outside of me. I'll step in and do it for you. That's what Jesus does. It's a beautiful exchange. His righteousness, and we trade off our sin, and he makes us right before God. Oh man, it's not fair. I pray that you grasp that. That's the gospel. We put our trust in Jesus and what he did for us. We don't have to clean ourselves up. You can't. Stop. He's the one who does the cleaning. He's the one who gets you right with God. So I can just like say a prayer and then go back to my old life? Then you don't understand the gospel. The gospel is, I'm going to change you from the inside out. We don't change ourselves to come to God. After we come to God, he changes us. That's another mystery of the gospel. The gospel is Christ in us. Verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. We have God with us. We celebrate at Christmas time every time. One of the words for Christmas is Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And we know that that means God with us. And we celebrate Jesus coming as a baby to be God with us. Yay. But that doesn't stop. It's not just Christmas time, Emmanuel, and then God goes away. We have Christ with us through his Spirit in us at all times. We always have Emmanuel. He is always your Emmanuel, God with you. Do you understand the power of that? I don't think we truly think through that. It is God with you at all times. At all times. You can't ask for anything better. God with us. It's the gospel. The gospel is our hope of glory. That very last phrase in verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have a hope someday. I think it's been explained to you before. I'll explain it again very, very quickly. This is not a, I hope I get something for Christmas. I hope I get a new car for Christmas. I hope I get that job that I applied for with 378 others. It's not a, fingers crossed, we'll see. I hope my team wins the big game Saturday. It's not that kind of hope. It is a hope based on knowing it's going to happen. You're just waiting. You're just waiting. Have we seen glory yet? Have we reached perfection with Christ yet? Not yet. And that is our hope. Not a, maybe, I hope. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's not a, I hope. It's a confident, based on truth of God's word, hope that we look forward to. It is a looking forward to glory. You and I will be glorified with God someday. Has that happened yet? No. Will it? Yes. And that's our hope. That's what keeps us going. It's been said those who survived these horrible, horrific camps during Nazi intervention in Europe, the ones who gave up are the ones who died. The ones who held out hope. Hope against hope, even when all seemed lost, and the ones who kept telling each other, someday our team's going to win. Someday we're going to escape. Someone's going to rescue us. The ones who kept out hope are the ones who made it. we already have that hope. We don't have to give up. We don't have to fail. The gospel is our hope of glory. I truly have no idea what time it is. What time is it? Next week, the podium will be back and I'll have my clock. I left my phone there so it's not distracting, because if I feel a buzz in my pocket, all of a sudden I'm thinking about who's texting me. So I left my phone down there. I have, so 2 minutes to 12. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for this. No. Number three. By the way, this phrase, Christ indwells by his spirit all those who, in belonging to his family, are said to be in him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Number three, the work of the gospel. What is the work of the gospel? It's really, really, really simple, and it's broken down this way in verses 28 and 29. Three things. What we are to proclaim. What do we proclaim? The very, 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 in my version, the very, very first word, verse 28, is him. Since we're talking about Jesus, we know who the him is. Wait, what him? It should be obvious in reading. Who's the him? Jesus. Jesus we proclaim. So what do we proclaim? What do we proclaim for the gospel? We proclaim Jesus. If you make the gospel about anybody else in scriptures, as awesome as they may be, you're missing the gospel. And if you definitely make the gospel about how awesome you are, you're missing the gospel. And if you try to brag on your favorite preacher, or favorite author, or favorite story, or favorite movie, and that's the gospel to you, you're missing the gospel. What is the gospel? You proclaim him, Christ, Jesus. Him you proclaim. So that's what you are to proclaim. Number two, how do you proclaim it? Look at what he says. Him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom. We proclaim it wisely. We grow. This is why it's so important to gather, grow, and go, so that you can learn best how to proclaim Jesus. Well, Pastor, I don't know very much. That's okay, but grow. Don't stay where you are. Grow. Get involved in a Bible study. Study God's word more just by yourself. Get with a friend who also doesn't know a whole lot and say, hey, so coffee, and we're going to like start reading chapters, and I'll ask Pastor Ben what a good book for us to study are. Great idea. Grow. Just grow. But newsflash, you don't have all the answers figured out. Neither do I. So therefore, let's grow. Let's mature. So how are you to proclaim it? You warn people. You teach people. You teach people with wisdom, because you're growing in Christ and you're learning more and more and more. And we're informing others of what the gospel is and who it's about. Number three, why we are to proclaim it. Why? Why should we? Who cares about the gospel, right? God's going to save. I don't need to do it. We got these professionals out there, the professional evangelists. And Pastor Ben, that's kind of your job anyway. So like, you're the professional. We pay you to share the gospel. But like, I'm just going to sit back here. I'm not really called. Wrong. Wrong. You are. Sorry. Man, you're being a little rough. Wrong. We're all called to proclaim it, to share the gospel. Verse 29 says, for this I toil, work, labor, strive, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And if you've been a part of the services here for any length of time, where I'm going to end with is not a surprise. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for, don't read that wrong. He didn't say work for your salvation. That would be anti-gospel. You can't work for it. He says work it out. Exercise. Since you are saved, get going. Literally, go start working out since you have salvation. Grow. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because you respect the God who called you and saved you. For it is God who works in you. It's God who does the work. Well, wait a sec. I'm being told that I need to work out, and now I'm being told that it's God who works in you. So, Pastor Ben, is it us? Or is it him? And the answer is? The answer is yes. No, which one? Yes. It is your responsibility to grow, to work out, to exercise your Christian walk. Who has the power to do it? Who gives you the strength to do it? Because you start thinking, man, I'm pretty awesome. Man, and we're starting too big for our britches, and I'll take care of myself. I don't need Jesus' help. Thanks for the start, God. I got it from here. Baloney. No, you don't. It's God who gives us the strength. And that's exactly what Paul says at the very last phrase of Colossians chapter 1. Struggling with all my energy, my strength? No, all his. Paul is doing the work. He's doing the struggle and the fight, and he's doing it in God's strength. That should be a picture of our lives. Are you striving, struggling, growing, sharing the gospel, working to grow and study and be more like Christ? If so, thank God, because he's given you the ability to do it. No, which is it, me or which one? Yes, it's both. It's both. So as we close, we realize that Paul here has given us kind of a painful truth. Our God-given strategy, like to share the gospel, prayerfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus to all the nations. Uh-oh, we don't like those last two words. But that's often and generally, and it should be expected that God will use our suffering for him so that we can share the gospel. And in our conclusion, since it's got to be the gospel, we think, what's next? What's next? What's next for you? What's next for me? As we close and as I ask us to bow our heads in prayer, I want us to simply think and do a little research into our own lives of whether you're growing or not. Are you truly a follower of Jesus? Have you taken the gospel, the truth of God's word, and what Jesus did on your behalf, because we are all sinners and you can't fix yourself, and Jesus paid the cost for you? You broke the window and he fixed it. You didn't deserve it. He did it because of his great love for you. But then what? Do you just like mentally assent that that probably happened? Or has it changed you? See, the gospel is going to change you. If you don't see any change in your life, I'm going to very, very lovingly warn you, you might not be a follower of Jesus. But I've been saved for years. You don't understand, Pastor. Well, good. If you've been saved for years, do you see growth? Where's the growth? And only you can answer that question. Your spouse, your best friend, your neighbor cannot. Are you growing? If you're growing, what is next? Take the gospel and apply it. How are you going to grow? What is next for you? For some of you, it's getting involved in a Bible study, meeting for coffee, and talking about God stuff. Getting involved and working in the nursery, or using your talents to sing, or starting a Bible study that meets Tuesdays at your house, or whenever. Are you growing? The gospel calls us, through good days and bad, through suffering and easy times, to share God's word. Are you sharing God's word? Don't leave it to the professionals. There are no professionals. We all should be working together to share the gospel with others. But have you accepted the gospel for yourself? I challenge you again to think through that. It's not about saying a prayer. It's not a magic ticket to get to heaven. Are you trusting in Jesus to save you? And then are you growing? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for bringing us here. What a beautiful day you've made for us. What a great worship service already with the music and seeing the children and being reminded of outreaches and ministries that this church is a part of. But Lord, I ask that now we do a little self-introspection and look at ourselves and see where we are spiritually. Lord Jesus, it has to be the gospel. It's got to be the gospel. That is our hope. And so I pray that we would each ask hard questions of ourselves to see where we are at and following you and trusting in you. And Lord God, if we're not connected to you as we should be, Father, I ask that you please would give us the wisdom and the ability to see where we can change. May this be a church. May this be a community that is changed because of who you are. Help us individually see for ourselves what is next. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.